Christian tradition sometimes has used the language of the soul from time to time, but is actually much more interested in resurrection. The soul is something we think about that is somehow part of us that can go on after we die. It's always when we talk about the soul, we're imagining that it's almost as though we are made up of a body and a soul, and that when the body dies, the soul lives on. The immortality of the soul comes from that kind of thinking. The predominant biblical view of who we are is quite different, however. Whether we believe it or not, the biblical view is not that we have a body, but that we are a body. And that when we die, we really die, all of us. There's nothing left that lives on, except perhaps in the memory of some of those who remember us. Some of you may be familiar with the work of Friedrich Buechner. At one point he wrote, "Belief in the immortality of the soul is based on the experience of man's indomitable spirit. Belief in the resurrection from the dead is based on the experience of God's unspeakable love." The point here is that however we conceive of resurrection, it is not part of the natural world. We reach for analogies which break down because they're natural. Analogies like butterflies emerging from cocoons and the fertility of springtime, hence the Easter bunny, as rabbits are notoriously fecund. But these analogies break down if we take them too far because they're natural. And resurrection is not. Belief in resurrection from the dead is belief that the one who gave us life in the first place can bring new life even out of death. And it is that which is the foundation of all our reasonable and holy hope. That we are never stuck in life, that there is nothing that is beyond the possibility of transformation in God's unspeakable love, and that the power of death as our ultimate horizon is replaced with the love of God as our destination and our home and the end of exile and so on. So our Easter proclamation means that if you are poor, there's a real possibility you can be liberated from the daily grind of being judged and governed by all those forces that seem to hold sway over your life. And if you have known a broken marriage or someone you love dying prematurely or the loss of a career due to circumstances beyond your control or any of the other hundreds of ways in which life does not turn out as we hoped and expected, then the resurrection means that you do not have to be stuck in your current circumstance and you do not have to be stuck in your rage and your disappointment. If you've been victimized in life, resurrection means you do not have to remain solely a victim. It doesn't change that experience, but victims who stay victims never have to learn anything new. If you're a soldier, the resurrection of Jesus means that you can hope that your role is not really about killing. Your role really it will be that of a peacekeeper protecting the freedoms we enjoy in this country. You get the idea. O death, where is thy sting? And where is thy victory? The power of death is no more when we can place our whole trust for life, life now and life forever, in God's unspeakable love. Whatever resurrection is or was for Jesus, we know that it was not resuscitation. We know that it was not dead man walking. He was not instantly recognizable to those who knew and loved him best. Mary thought he was the gardener, as we heard this morning. They didn't say, "My God, Jesus, you look like death warmed over." They recognized him in characteristic acts. So when he calls Mary by name, Mary, she recognizes her risen Lord, Rabuni. And what's the first thing he says to her? The first thing he says to her is, "Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me." And here's the uncomfortable truth of resurrection. If we truly desire transformation, and if our hope is to be reasonable, then we cannot hold on to anything very much. Instead, we must practice radical trust in God for our lives. Do not hold on to me. If we are to know the power of resurrection in our own experience, we cannot hold on to the past, or even things we value in the present. Elsewhere, Jesus commands his disciples to sell all they have, to give up to leave behind father and mother and brother and sister. Leave the dead to bury their dead, he said. There's no trusting God halfway while holding on to things that are in effect competing for that place of trust, that place of security, that place of home. So an end to war, for example, means that we cannot hold on to our territorial claims and our grievances. An end to marital discord means we cannot hold on to our rage and our disappointment and our hurt. An end to addiction means we must hit bottom. An end to death as our horizon, as the power, as the thing that shapes our life, means that we cannot hold on to life. Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to what is now. Hold on to God's unspeakable grace and love. So we're asked, do you put your whole trust in God's grace and love? And the answer, I do. My whole trust, all of it. No crossing of fingers, nothing held back. Do not hold on. Now this radical trust in God's transforming grace does not come easily to most of us, if we're honest. Especially true when we've been blessed in life. And perhaps doubly true when we've been blessed materially in life. We have to practice faith. We have to practice, which means to say, having moments of consciousness each day and week in which we choose to open ourselves to God in ways that God can work transforming grace in us. Most of you, many of you have heard me on this. A chosen act of service each day will help us develop the heart and attitude of a servant. And in service, we are freed. Or chosen acts of generosity, whether sustained and sustaining or more ephemeral and momentary, will become the means by which God shapes us to be free and helps us not to hold on to things that we should better let go. In giving, we receive. And of course, remembering what really matters in life and for life, that we might be remembered or put back together each week around the Lord's table. That's worship. That's worship. That's turning to that which is of ultimate worth and allowing it to shape our ways of thinking and being and seeing ourselves and seeing others. All these are ways of practicing the faith and being shaped so that one day we will find, even in the most challenging of circumstances that will come to all of us one time or another, we will find that we can respond with real trust in God for life and so prepare ourselves even for the hour of our own death. And I pray living fully until that time, that moment comes. So the good news of Easter is in part that we do not have to be governed by current circumstance. We do not have to be trapped in some kind of resignation to our fate. The good news of Easter is that God's transforming power is at work in the world and in the church and in us, and Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of that promised time of fulfillment. You are welcome here this day, whatever brings you, and wherever you find yourself in your path through life. If learning to live in such a way that you never be stuck, never be afraid, never be trapped by circumstance, never be imprisoned by rage, or whatever else impedes your God-given freedom, then consider saying yes to practicing putting your trust in God for life, saying yes to following Jesus this day, saying yes to joining this band of saints who worship here week in and week out, practicing the faith so that we can live more abundantly, more lovingly, more hopefully, more courageously, and more generously than we ever imagined possible. Because it's here we learn to live, not with death as our horizon, but live toward the everlasting hope of God's unspeakable love. Come forward to communion, to which everyone who desires to respond to God's invitation to life on this day, in this way, is invited. Come forward and say yes, and then tell a trusted friend what you did. Our response to the good news of God in Christ is to practice trusting in God for life and being prepared to let go at the very least of our emotional dependencies on things which draw us from the love of God, if we let them, possessions and money chief among them, and anything else which gives us a false sense of security. Instead, we practice putting our whole trust in God's grace and love so that we can make the Easter acclamation with joy. Jesus says, "Do not hold on. Say with me, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia."